to the mic. I'm going to put up with that about 1 second, and we'll just go. I don't go anywhere anyway, so I've adjusted it. When Josh comes back, and he says, "Who had my mic?" And I say, "Osborne had it. Mike Osborne had it." I tried to trade with Mike, but Mike, they'd put a new one on there, but it'll probably be all right. Brother Stan shared with you already this part of their thank you and everything. But I want to share with you one scripture that there was a scripture, Isaiah 65, verse 24. I think along the way of this message, you can apply it into this message. And Isaiah 65, verse 24 says this, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear them." And just kind of keep that on your mind. Brother Stan, it is good to see you and Betty. We prayed for you. And I just kind of sat over there and I thought, well, if you didn't get to see Jesus, we're probably about the next best thing, your church family. So, but we prayed for you, and the Lord will just strengthen you day by day and a whole lot of other folks. Well, this message is kind of timely if you happen to live where I live down in Bellpoint. Some things took place after I got the message. Some physical things took place. But what I kind of led me to this message, and I guess as the older I get and I kind of see things a little differently, but I noticed when I use two devotionals, I use a choice cleaning calendar, my daily bread, and I read them every morning. And if you read a devotional, you'll probably discover something. About 4 out of 7 days, it deals with troubles, and trials, and testings, and then things that we go through trying to encourage us in that. Well, that's what I kind of got me started on this message. And then I thought about, we're going to get to a place and I'm going to ask you a question. But we all have troubles and trials and testings and storms. And I thought, yesterday evening I commented on how pretty the river was and everything looks so good. And I went to bed and the storms came and I got up this morning and that river, 16 gates are open and it's muddy, chocolate brown, coming down, just ray waves going like this. And I just said to myself, that's life. That's how it is. That's kind of what this message is about. So I want you to turn over to your Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua. And I kind of read a little thing this week about preaching to fellow, and it's right, to preaching or teaching the Word of God. He said, read it, explain it, and apply it. And I thought, well, I'm looking at chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Joshua. I don't have time to read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 3. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's taking place, and then I'm going to try to make the application here that the Lord laid on my heart. And I've given this message. A lot of times I don't have them, but Brother Josh called me and said, "You got a title for that message?" I said, "How about Courage to Obey God?" So that's going to be the title of today's message. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll kind of see where we're heading with this message. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for not only for Brother Stan and Betty and your ministry through the Spirit of God and yourself in their lives, but all through this church, Lord, we've prayed one for another as your word has instructed us to do. And Lord, we've seen you do great and marvelous things, and we thank you for each of them. And Lord, I just pray for the message this morning. I just pray that this message will help someone and probably in some way touch each of our hearts and maybe help us all a little bit. And Lord, just take the time and the message and take it all, Lord. And as Brother Tinker sang about, to you be the word, to be the glory, Father, because you are alone for anything or worthy of that it's accomplished in this place. And Father, just help me to preach your word in a way that's pleasing to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've already told you I don't have time to read all those things, but in what's taking place here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, Moses has died, and God has appointed Joshua to take his place and what and to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. And Joshua does something. Joshua, he obeys God. He believes God. He trusts God. Well, you think Joshua didn't have some concerns about that? I believe you can see very clear in chapter 1, God knew he had some concerns. God knew he might be troubled in his spirit. But look at verses 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, God says to Joshua, I will not fail thee. I will forsake thee. He's saying, Joshua, I'm not going to send you anywhere. I'm not going to go along with you to ensure the victory. In verse 5, he says, and Joshua, be strong and of good courage. In verse 7, he says, be thou strong and very courageous. And he tells him all that. Then if you'll turn over to chapter 3, it's time to cross over the Jordan River and lay hold of the promised land. And I want to read you first. Listen to verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3. And it says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came into Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from this place and go after it. Now we know that the ark at that time, it represented the presence of God. But then listen to verse 4. And it says, you will, when you see the ark and you see it moving forward, you will go after it. And then verse 4 says, and yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's 1,000 yards. And come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which you must go, for ye have not passed this way before. Well, when I read that, and I read about, here's the presence of God, the command's been given, you follow after God, you follow after the presence of God, but there's some instruction there, but don't get too close. Keep a distance between you and the ark of 1,000 yards. And then I thought about something that's said over in the book of Ephesians to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it can close the distance between us and the presence of God. Listen in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13. Wherefore remember ye that in times past, being Gentiles in the flesh, were also called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh by hands. And at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. And then listen to the nearness of God and what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do in the life of an individual in this place today. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh or near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the veil was rent from the top to the bottom in the temple, we were granted access to the throne of God, to the presence of God, to fellowship with the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. We are invited into that presence. But then back to Joshua chapter 3. The command's been given. When the ark goes forward, to follow after. Well, listen to verses 14 and 15, why I think this is kind of timely that what took place down at the house. And it came to pass when the people removed their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they bare the ark and came unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped into the brim of the Jordan. And then in parentheses it says, and the Jordan overfloweth its banks at this time of the harvest. And when I read that, I thought, would God have done it any other way? Would God have had it a nice sunny day when the river's down and the rocks are out and everybody knows the way? And this is it. God doesn't operate that way. God glorifies himself through accomplishing sometimes the improbable and the impossible. And that's what God is doing here. And I'll catch back up with that a little bit later. But when I got right here in this message, then the Lord kind of started steering me toward the application. So when I kind of make the next statement, don't think, Where's he going? Me and God know where I'm going. And you'll catch up with us when I get through with the message. But when I wrote that and I saw about that separation and I could see those raging waters, even more so than what I saw this morning, there before those people, then I just made a note that took me in this direction. I wrote, though no one knows when the rapture will take place, we believers, we do know something. We know it will happen, and I think most spiritual believers, we truly believe it's going to happen sooner than later. And all we have to do is just look around us. Folks, if you don't know it, I'm going to tell you the stage is set for the appearance of the Antichrist. This world is ready to bow down, to follow, to be led blindly by somebody that comes along and seems to have a fix for all the problems. And you know what? The Antichrist, for the first 3.5 years, he's going to have the fix. But it's all deception. Kind of reminds me, Dad told me years ago, he was stationed in Hawaii during the war. And he told me that there were so many goats on the island that they would just start, every time of the year, they would just go down, the natives there, and just drive the goats off a cliff into the ocean, and the sharks would get them. And I just thought, that's the world. They just one following another over the cliff on the broad road that leads to destruction. But according to what you and I know and what we see, what do we need until the day that we meet Jesus face to face? I think we need the same thing those Israelites needed when they stood on the banks of the Jordan River. They had been camped there 3 days. And during those 3 days, that water didn't go down a bit. They had time to think about it. They had time to get fearful. They had time to get worrisome. They had time to get doubtful. They had time maybe to even question God and question their leader, Joshua, during this time. But we see there they needed the same thing we need. And what is that? We need faith. We need confidence and assurance that only the Word of God can give. We need biblical knowledge and biblical understanding. And we need what this message is about. We need the courage to obey and trust and follow God in these last days, no matter what. Now let me give you a biblical definition or a quote about a biblical definition of courage. The writer said this: courage is the grace of fearlessness that is born of truth. It is dominated by righteousness. At its highest crest, it is a form that is begotten by the fear of God. And it's not talking about courage that comes because we're afraid of God, that we cower down in fear in His presence. He's not saying that, but he's saying this courage comes from, to me, that what I wrote down was, it comes from the fact that we realize nothing is more important than Jesus, that there is no cause greater than the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a courage that the love that we have for Christ, because He's shown His love to us and what He's done for us, that we say, and I'm going to be bold enough and courageous enough, I'm going to live for Him, and if need be, I will die for Him and my testimony for Him. And I think there's some challenging and encouraging things seen in these two chapters in Joshua. And I think there are things that'll cause you and I to be courageous followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's what I want to make us brave. I want to make us strong. I want to make us today what God has told Joshua: be of good courage, be not afraid, knowing that God is with us. So I guess it's kind of time now to apply the message. And when I got ready to start this message, I thought about, in West Virginia, you probably hadn't heard this saying lately, but it kind of came to my mind. I'm pretty sure you probably heard your grandma say it to you sometime. In West Virginia, we have a term that says, don't hem-haw around. How many of you have heard that somewhere in your life? We say don't mess around or don't fool around. My grandma used to say, don't hem-haw around. Now, Ashley, you ever heard that? I knew you hadn't. You tell Josh you learned a new phrase for these kids. Don't hem-haw around. What does that mean? Don't waste time. Get to the point. Well, you know what? God didn't waste any time in the book of Joshua getting to the point. Listen to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And now after the death of Moses, my servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and here it is, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan and all this people unto that which I give unto them, unto the children of Israel. God didn't him haul around. They find four words here. He told them, go over this Jordan. What do those four words represent? Well, I believe to what they represent is really two things. Number one, they represent God's call to action. And they are also a test of mine and your faith, our trust, our belief, and our confidence in God and Him alone. And you know what? Here they were 3 days there. You think Satan wasn't working in the midst of the camp about what was going to take place? There were many things that Satan could have used to stop their progress in obeying God. Two of them were, number one, we know how high the river was. The river itself, this physical challenge before them, Satan was using it. You're going to perish in that. You can't believe that you can just go across it, that all this is going to happen the way God said it was going to happen. These Israelites were a doubtful people. Remember when Joshua and Caleb went over to the promised land and the 12 spies and 10 came back and said, we can't do it. It can't be. They're greater than us. They're more stronger than us. And Joshua and Caleb believed God. And they said, it's just like God said it would be. Let us go claim that which God has given us. And that's when we have to make that kind of decision to live that kind of life. And then, not only was there the river itself, they knew that when they got on the other side of the Jordan, the enemy awaited them. There was opposition. And let me tell you, I don't need to tell you, you already know, if you're going to serve God, and you're going to walk with the Lord, there's going to be opposition. And they knew if God delivers us across this river, opposition awaits that on the other side. How much? Look at chapter 3, verse 10. And when I read that, I thought, did they hear what Joshua said before they realized the opposition that awaited them? The promise from God was, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will be with you and will drive out before you. And here's the opposition. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gergesites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And they just hear, they know all these tribes are over there. They all despise us. They all hate us. They all want to make war with us. They all want to destroy us. And they forgot, God's going to take care of it. Are we ever guilty sometime of seeing all the opposition, all the things that can come against us and forget, I'm a child of God. He said, I will be with you even unto the end of the world, to the end of this age. I will go before you. I'll prepare the way. That which is impossible is really nothing to me. And then one writer said this, God said to all that, go. And then a writer said this, quote, it is not for us to reason, but to respond. You know, the more we reason, the less we're going to respond to the word and the will of God. I had the privilege Friday of burying a soldier that probably very few preachers will have an opportunity to bury a man that served this country for 24 years in World War I, in the Korean War, and two tours of duty in Vietnam. That's a soldier. And you know, I thought about, I don't know what they tell young soldiers now, but Floyd was, we were about the same age. We went through basic. They didn't have a saying that said, it is not for you to reason, but to respond. And this is kind of what Jesus would tell us. They would tell us, you're marching along in basic, and you would say, it's not for me to reason why, it is but for me to do and die. Jesus is basically telling us that. It's not for you to try to figure it out or me to try to figure it out. Our job is, our responsibility is to do the work of God, do the will of God, and to be willing to die for the cause of Christ. That's our high calling in this world. What was the calling upon the disciples? all but John were martyred, and John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Theirs was but to do and to obey and to follow God. Now, I've said all that to bring us to this place in the message to ask you really a two-part question. Number one, what is your Jordan? And I believe in some form, in some way, we all have a Jordan River. And the second question is, what are we going to do about it? And what are we going to do with it? I wrote down, we have two choices, and then I marked that out. I said, this is not a choice. What's our decision going to be? A choice can just kind of be either or. But the decision is based upon what we know, what we believe, where we stand, what we hope for. We make a decision, and we can make one or two decisions. Number one, we can leave here today just like we came, knowing what we should do, what we want to do. But as we look at our Jordan, our weak flesh says something like this: the water is just too deep, the current is too swift, the problem and the trouble is just too great. And to that, the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit says, too great for who? You know, we need to remember that from time. These things that sometimes overwhelm us, and we said, it's just too big. Too big for who? There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing impossible with God. Or you and I can make the decision, today I know what I'm going to do. I know what I need to do, and I'm going to look past where I am and what's going on around me, and I'm going to do what the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2. And the Word of God says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And look, we're looking unto the one who looked beyond where he was. He looked beyond the work of the cross and the work of redemption, and the joy he found was not in the suffering, but the joy he found was seeing me and you and multitudes of thousands upon thousands upon thousands that would come to faith in him, and his blood would cleanse them from their sin and make them acceptable to the Father. And maybe he saw all the way into glory that the Bible says in Jude that one day he will present us faultless before the throne of his Father with exceeding joy. And that's the gladness that he had in that, and he made that decision. And then I think when we make that decision, we ought to say, then I'm going to do something really courageous. I'm going to do what Jesus says to do with all of our Jordans, with all of our trials, with all of our cares. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, one good thing about living on the New River, as close to the river as I do, when it gets up, you got a little shrubbery, you got a bush you didn't like and pulled up, send that baby. I sent one down yesterday, to be quite honest with you. And that's what Jesus is telling you and I to do. And one thing about that, when I cast it out there, it's gone, and I'm not about to go after it and try to retrieve it. Matter of fact, the other day I bought a redbud tree, and I gave up on that thing and threw it out in the river, and it went away. Paid $39 for it, went over to Tractor Supply, and there said another one, the buds was coming out on it. So I bought it and put it in the same hole. So I don't know what the Lord was trying to teach me. We'd be patient, I guess, is the thing. But Jesus is saying to us, don't give me your problems and don't turn loose of them. Don't give me your trials and your troubles and those impossible things. Cast them out in the current and let him take them care of. He may not take them away, but he'll take care of it in his time, in his way, in his sovereign will, according to his sovereign plan. And then spiritually speaking, when does courage become an act of courage? It's not when we want to do it. It's not when we know to do it. I believe it's when we believe God, and without hesitation, we act upon what he has told us to do in his word and led us by his Spirit to do. And then I read this quote about acts of courage. Acts of courage are not the result of long-term planning. They happen most of the time in an instant. And immediately we think about a battlefield and a soldier there that in an instant he makes a decision to give up his life or stay behind and defend those troops so that others can be free. And he remains behind and he lays down his life for his friends. And then I thought about just two or three weeks ago in that Waffle House. There was a young man there that seized the weapon from the guy that was shooting the people. And then when they asked him why he did that, he said, "I thought about my little daughter." And then I got to thinking about courage, and the question came to my mind was, what motivates courage? Is it the hatred of the enemy? Not at all. Courage is born out of love, I believe. And we see those acts. Why does that soldier lay down his life? Because he loves his brothers in arms. He loves his fellow soldiers. Why does that man willing to risk his life just wanting to see a daughter again that he loves? And we think that's wonderful. Well, let me read you something from Romans. Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says about that. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And then Jesus says this about us before we were saved. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's an act of love. That's an act of courage. It took boldness and it took courage and it took conviction to go to the cross and pay the sin debt of the world. And that's why Jesus did that. What motivated him? Love. His love for us and mine and your eternal soul. Well, you know, I thought about this acts of courage and I wrote down the place of moving from inaction or even almost action, which is not action at all, to the place of courage. It has a name, and that name is decision. And concerning mine and your individual Jordans, I've already said what the two decisions are: remain where we are, and or take that courageous first step of faith and trust and confidence in God alone, and let leave the outcome up to him. And then I thought about a little thing I've got written in my Bible, the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. And that after that I've written, "Forsaking all, I trust him." That's an act of courage. That's when it's not what I need to do and what I know to do and what I want to do. When we do it, we just say, "Lord, I lay it all on the line. Forsaking all, I trust you." So, okay, and I'm about finished. We're right up to the edge of the Jordan. We've made that first step of faith, kind of dangled your toes in the water there. But remember, Peter, remember the night on the sea and the water was raging, the sea was raging, the winds were boisterous. Jesus said, "Jesus, is that you?" He said, "If it be you, tell me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come." And he does. But you know what? Peter was never walking on the sea till he turned loose of the boat. And so it is with you and I. And then I was reminded of a little story. I probably have told you this story somewhere along the way. But years ago, a long time ago, almost 40 years ago, my youngest boy, Todd, he made an announcement he's going to run away. Stand there in a diaper. I said, "Well, that's a good thing to do. It's dark." And then so he went to the back door, and I opened the back door, and he went out the door, and I shut the door and turned out the porch light and just kind of stood there real quiet. He took right up the driveway, just a boogieing up the driveway. See that little white diaper going up through there? And he got up the top of the driveway, and he stops. He looks around, and he says, "I'm a little bit scared." And then he kind of comes on back down to the house. Well, here we are. This message, it's brought me as well as you. It's brought me to my Jordan. It's probably brought you to your Jordan. Maybe there's more than one. And the question is, are you a little bit scared And you know what my answer to that was, if we're honest? We're probably all a little bit scared more than we would want anyone to know. But you know, there's a reason for that. And I think the reason is this. We need to realize that the place of deciding to obey and trust and follow Jesus is also the place that Satan will come at us with every weapon in his arsenal. And the most effective being fear and doubt and worry and discouragement. You know what's really happening at that place when we say, I'm going to forsake all and I'm going to trust Jesus? You know what, in my mind, what's happening there? God is saying to you and me, trust me. And Satan is saying, I got to stop this. That's the war. That's what's taking place there. And then what we need when we're a little bit scared, what do we need? You need a lecture on how to be super spiritual? I don't think so. I think what we need is a little bit of encouragement. And you know what? That is exactly what God was doing with Joshua. That encouragement's found over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Listen to what God says. Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's also found over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and then 35 through 39. Here's you some encouragement. And it says, what shall we say then to these things? That is that God has called us, God has saved us, God has predestinated us, God has a plan for us, he sanctified us, justified us, going to one day glorify us. All that's, we know that. And he says, knowing all that God has done for us, what shall we say then to these things, to our Jordan? And it's not in their eye to death. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then listen to verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for my sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we kind of come to the end, and here's the question. How do you and I apply this message? How do we make it work in our lives? Well, I think the answer is found in the first word in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 13. And that word is remember. Remember what? Remember the greatness and the goodness of Almighty God. Remember how he's worked in our lives in days past. Remember how he's accomplished things that at that moment they seemed impossible, and today they were worked out. See how the mighty hand of God went to work in our lives. See what God has done, and don't ever forget it. You know, before these folks crossed over the Jordan River, they all remember, we done crossed the Red Sea, that's already taken place. Don't let a river stand in our way. Friend, God has already saved us, redeemed us, made us his very own, promised to be with us, indwelt us with his Holy Spirit, empowered us, made us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. All we got to do is just trust him. And you know what? Remember what happened to the ranks on the banks of the Jordan River as a result of an act of obedience in the face of the seemingly impossible. And you know, it says too, the priest went first. Well, you and I are priests in the New Testament. And do you think the priest got down to the edge of the river and they put the soles of their feet in the water? But something happened. One little step of obedience, one little act of faith, and stuff started happening. And let me read you in verses 15. We'll go back to where I talked about how deep the water and swift and all that. Listen to verses 16 and 17. They're there, their feet are in the water. And it says, then the waters that came down from above stood up and rose up upon a heap very far from the city. I looked that up. The waters backed up 15 miles and stood in a heap. 15 miles, that water just churning up and churning up. It went up to this city beside the Saratan. And those that came down toward the sea and the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and they were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people had passed clean over Jordan. That's right out of West Virginia, isn't it? Clean over Jordan. They all passed. God saw every one of them safely there. So you know what? I want to read you a little something, but my finishing thought is this. These people have passed over the Jordan, and to that I wrote, we can either look at our Jordan in defeat, or we can stand on the far shore and look back at it in victory. That's the decision we make today. This was in the Choice Gleaning calendar, and then we'll close. The writer said of this past week, said, we do not lose heart. There are many reasons for losing heart or losing courage these days. Perhaps we sense defeat in our own lives and failure to live up to the great demands of our call in the gospel. Or it might be a wrong response to all the suffering we endure serving the Lord. Then again, we might have the wrong focus in our lives. Are we possibly placing too much emphasis on things that are outward and physical, emotional, and temporary, rather than on things that are inward, spiritual, and eternal? May God help us not to lose heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Father, for the day. Lord, you have called us to the front lines. You have called us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, willing to endure hardness. You've called us to be true and to be faithful and committed to the very cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just for preachers and deacons and teachers. That's for every born-again believer. That's our position in your army. And Lord, you need courageous men, women, boys, and girls. And I just trust that we'll be a little braver, a little bolder, not arrogant, but just courageous to follow you, seeking to do your will and to live a life that's pleasing to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.